I would invite your attention tonight in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. We're going to jump back into the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. We'll probably finish this chapter out this evening. I have been somewhat hesitant to get to this section of Proverbs, and you probably don't really understand all the reasons why of that. I hope before tonight's over, you'll understand a little bit more of the reason why. But There is some significant conversation and complication, at least by certain individuals, over this last part of chapter 8 of Proverbs. I want to speak this evening on the thought of God's use of wisdom. God Himself, His use of wisdom. Let me read in your hearing Proverbs 8. Verses 22 through the close of the chapter. I've been preaching on Wednesday nights from the New King James, but tonight I got out my old King Jimmy. I want to read word for word what I think most of you have, and you'll understand a little bit more of the reason for that as we go. Proverbs 8, verse 22 says, "The Lord, that is Yahweh, possessed me in the beginning of His way." Verse 22, "before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths. I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Or was I brought forth? While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." God's use of wisdom. Solomon has, and he has been doing this for a while, personifies wisdom. He has done this over the last couple of chapters. You've got Lady Wisdom crying out in the streets. Verse number 1 of this chapter, "Doth not wisdom cry? Put forth her voice." So he personifies. That is, he treats wisdom as if it were a person. It is a literary device to try and drive a point home. And he's continuing to do this. But here, in these verses, Solomon personifies wisdom as a master craftsman, a skilled worker, an expert in orderly design and construction. And Solomon wants his son and sons to see wisdom that way. Wisdom as a master craftsman, skilled worker, an expert in orderly design and construction. And I think that's really what is at the heart of this last half of Proverbs chapter number 8. But before we get into what the text is, I need to drag you through, and I hope I don't muddy this up too bad, but I need to drag you through some clarifying comments about what Solomon is saying and what he isn't saying. This section identifies wisdom as something, and some suggest as someone, that was with God and employed by God at the very dawn of creation. This passage is all about wisdom being used at creation by God. But what you probably don't realize is that there is, in this section of Proverbs, something of a hotly debated battle, an argument, a theological conversation that has been going on for hundreds of years as to exactly what is Solomon saying or what is he not saying. And in fact, one of these verses that we have just read, two of them really, but one in particular, there is a group of people out here that use this section of Proverbs, what I just read to you. They use this section, in particular, one or two words from one or two verses, to argue that Jesus is not God, but was created by God, was the first creation of God. And yet there's another group who, on the other end of the spectrum, argue that what Solomon writes here is portraying Jesus as this wisdom being personified. And I want to flesh that out, because listen to me. I don't know how many of you may have family, neighbors, or coworkers who are either Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. But if you enter into a conversation, now you got to understand, the belief of both of those denominations, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, their belief is that Jesus was created, and they differ on what they think, but in general terms, in particular, Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus was the eternal second person of the Godhead that became flesh. They instead believe that God the Father created Jesus. Mormons go even further in their lunacy. But I'm telling you this because I promise you, if you get into a conversation of any length with a Jehovah's Witness about who is Jesus, and that should be the conversation. We're not going to argue about what happens in the future with somebody who needs Christ. They're going to come to Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 22, and they're going to tell you right there the Bible says that Jesus was created by God. I'm telling you this. I'm not making this up. This verse 22, verse 23, Jehovah's Witness used this to argue that Jesus of Nazareth was created by God. Here's the way it comes. If wisdom was created, as they say, verse 22 insists, and since Jesus is wisdom, and you see the cleverness of that, because we would say Jesus is wisdom. The New Testament says that Jesus is wisdom. And so they say, since wisdom was created, that's what this text says, and Jesus is wisdom, then Jesus was not God, but was created by God. And that is what they press. That is what they push. And I wish it was just as simple as saying, well, you're wrong, and you're loony, and you don't know what you're talking about. But I would instead rather equip you to give a theological, scriptural, biblical reply to those who try and tell us that Jesus is just a son of God and not the eternal son of God. Because again, if you have a coworker, a friend, you have a loved one that follows after the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness, if you get into a conversation with them, they will take you to Proverbs 8. They will take you to Proverbs chapter number 8. And one of the main reasons is, if you'll look at it with me, is verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. And they're going to argue that that word possessed means create. And it's not as simple as saying, well, you're wrong. The King James Bible says possess. Because the Hebrew word that is translated there as possessed is also translated as create in the Old Testament. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek is talking about God who created, and the underlying Hebrew word there is the exact same word that is used here. And so there are some translations. In fact, one version of the NIV, and not everything's created equal. You can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. This takes some careful thought and study. One translation or one version, there are a couple versions of the NIV, in fact, probably three at least, but one of them says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, in verse 22, brought me forth. And so you understand what I'm trying to say is, there are people who are going to argue that what we read here about the creative work of wisdom is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. There are some who are going to argue that, and then there are those who are going to say, yeah, that's right, but that means that Jesus was created because that's what that verse 22 says. The Amplified Bible, which I read, rely upon, and study consistently, translates verse 22 as the Lord created and possessed me at the beginning. So if wisdom here, if when we read that, we are to equate that to Jesus of Nazareth, and then, as some do, take verse 22 to mean that wisdom was created, there is the argument. It's called Arianism. It's been around for 2,000 years. It has different forms of it, and one of them is very prominent in cults. And that's what Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness is. It is a cult. They deny the eternality of the second person of the Godhead. It is a cult. And people who believe what they believe are not believers. They're not Christians. And I want to equip you. I want you to understand why it is that if you do get into a conversation and they drag you here, you can say, wait a minute, you don't know what you're talking about. Same word can have many different meanings. A Hebrew word, and this takes work and study, a Hebrew word can be translated. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used here is most often translated as to buy or bought. In the Old Testament. And it just has the idea of taking in possession, being in possession of. But words can have, the same word can have many different meanings. We have that in English. If I said, go open your trunk, what would you think I was talking about? Well, in the back end of your car, you have a trunk. But many people still call a big suitcase a trunk. At the base of a tree, it is called a tree trunk. What do you call that thing on an elephant's nose? So a word can have many different meanings and connotations to it. And so you can't allow someone to try and pin you down and say, see, that word is translated as create. In the Old Testament, so therefore it must mean that here. That's not the case. So what we really see here, and this is why I began with saying what I did, is that Solomon is continuing to do what he has done. And he is personifying wisdom and saying, son, you need to value the expert craftsmanship of wisdom, just like God did. So let me drag you a little further through this, okay? The question that you need to be able to answer when we read verses 22 really through verse 31 is, are we to read that as Christological? Is Solomon writing about the second person of the Godhead? And it seems to fit very well, because we know that God the Son was the active agent in creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's John 1. We read it both in Hebrews and in Colossians that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. And it's very easy to take that language and to put it up next to what you read here in Proverbs, and it sounds like it is talking about the second person of the Godhead. So is this, when you read verse 22 through 31, is it Christological in nature? Is it focused on Christ? Are we to dogmatically assert that this is writing, that Solomon was writing about Jesus of Nazareth? And here's one of the things that, and I'm trying to teach you as I go, is it is wrong to try and build a doctrine on one understanding of one interpretation or translation of one verse. It's wrong to try to build a doctrine that way. And what really is at issue here is, and I'm sorry if I'm not helping you with this, I want to help you with it. What is that issue here is, when we're reading this, are we reading prophecy or are we reading poetry? Think about that. Now, I've said this since day one as we have studied Proverbs. Proverbs is poetry. Proverbs is not prophecy. Solomon is, even though it seems to fit, I do not think verses 22 through 31 is Christological in nature. I don't think, there's some absolutely contrast and comparisons, yes, that could be made. But it is poor hermeneutics. And that's a preacher word, which just means a method of interpretation. It is poor hermeneutics to try and develop a doctrine as important as the deity of Jesus from a book of poetry. Proverbs is not prophecy, it's poetry. Now again, we could draw some applications and some comparisons. When you read about this, it's easy to read this and to sort of see the work of Christ in this, and there are some comparisons there. But to try and build an entire doctrine on poetry is poor exegetical work. Let me illustrate what I say before we move on. If I wanted to learn about flowers and plants, I could get a poetry book. How many poems have been written in the history of humanity about flowers and trees and plants? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. In fact, I literally today Googled, because you know you can always trust Google. I Googled poems about flowers, and I began to read some of them. I don't love poetry. I'm not that guy. Miss Brenda likes poetry. But as I began to read them, you could read them and you can learn some things about flowers and roses and tulips, and you can learn some things by reading poetry. But if you really want to learn something about flowers and plants, you need to read a book on botany, a science book about botany. And the point I'm trying to get at is, if you want to have a debate or a discussion about the deity of Jesus, you don't need to ground that in a book of poetry. You need to get into the Gospels, which is discourse or teaching. It is didactic. Or you need to get into the epistles, which again is teaching. If I wanted to learn about birds, which I we've got some of them, what do you call them, swallows, maybe they dead set on building a nest on our brick, on our front porch. I tear it down, they build it up. I tear it down, they build it back. I don't know who's going to win. They've won the last two or three years, but I made up my mind I'm not going to let them win this year. Now, I could read books of poems of birds, or I could study ornithology. Do you see my point? And I know that I'm dragging you on a Wednesday night through all this, but you need to be prepared to defend the faith, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. And if somebody comes at you from that background and says, you see here, this says that wisdom was created by God, and says Jesus is wisdom, that means Jesus was created by God, you need to be able to squash that. If I want to learn something about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, and I don't even know what I think about that, I'll just be honest with you. If I want to learn about that, I'm not going to study the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a love poem between a man and his wife. I'm not going to go to the parables of Jesus that are parabolic in nature and try to build deep doctrine on them. So anyone who tries to tell you that they can dismiss the deity of Jesus by their understanding or their translation of one verse of a poetic book, you need to just squash that in its tracks. If I want to learn about the nature of Jesus or God the Son, and someone does so by trying to take one verse from a book of poetry and build a doctrine around it, that's just foolishness. But that's how you get every heresy that exists, including the denial of the deity of Jesus, comes from taking verses out of context and misapplying them. So having said all that, that's why I've been hesitant to get to Proverbs 8, because I knew that was here. Having said all that, yes, Jesus the Christ is identified as wisdom. Yes, the New Testament declares him to be the active agent in creation. And yes, you can see parallels between Christ's creative work and what this says about wisdom. But I don't believe that Solomon was writing specifically about the second person of the Godhead. I think he's doing the same thing he's been doing. He's writing about wisdom. About wisdom. I think it's incredibly doubtful that the original audience, and you can never ignore these people, who were the first people to read Solomon's writing? When they read that 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before the Messiah was ever born, do you think that they would read that and say, oh, he's talking about the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the eternal Son? No, the original reader would have understood he's talking about wisdom. And I'm a firm believer that a text can never mean what it never meant. I've been thinking about getting that tattooed on my chest. A text can never mean what it never meant. So what I really think, rather than getting into this whole debate about the deity of Jesus, Solomon is doing the same thing he has been doing throughout this entire book. He is extolling the virtues of wisdom. He is saying to his son and sons and children, here is wisdom's infinite value. Or, let me put it like this. Solomon is specifically saying, children, God himself uses wisdom, so don't you think you should? Think on that. Son, if God values wisdom, shouldn't you? If God employs wisdom, shouldn't you? If God embraces wisdom, shouldn't you? And when I think what we have right here is Solomon saying, here is how God used wisdom in the very acts of creation. I think what, if you want to really know what is Christological about it, it is how the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, how he employed wisdom in his creative acts. Yes, he is wisdom, but he is greater than wisdom. He employs wisdom. He uses wisdom. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me. He possessed wisdom in the very beginning, before his works. Just follow me, verse 23. I, wisdom, was set up from everlasting, from the very beginning, before the earth ever was. God, you know, it's not like God didn't have wisdom, and then he, quote, created Jesus, and now Jesus is wisdom, and so God has wisdom. God has always been perfectly wise, infinitely wise. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was there, wisdom, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains, before the hills, even before all of those things, I, wisdom, was there with God. While, verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. I, wisdom, was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was by him. As one brought up with him, I, wisdom, was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. In other words, listen, Solomon is saying that God, through wisdom, created an orderly world. God, through wisdom. I think sometimes we can try to parse it too much. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Solomon is saying that this created world didn't just happen by chance and circumstance, but God, in his infinite wisdom, created this entire universe the way that he did. God used wisdom in designing, creating, establishing, ordering, and organizing the entire universe, the Milky Way, the planets, the stars, the sun. If you will stop and think on the vast wisdom in the distance the earth is from the sun, think about the water cycle system, the human body, the way the animal world works, and the way plants and trees produce oxygen for us. When you begin to stop, slow down, and think on some of these things, you say it was God's wisdom. God used wisdom to create an orderly world. Yes, sin has entered in and distorted. It has marred God's good creation. But still, God in wisdom could look at his creation and say, behold, it is good, yea, it is very good. So, listen. Solomon is saying, boys, if God uses wisdom, you'd be a fool not to. You'd be a fool not to use wisdom. Wisdom is, remember, wisdom is the ability to judge or discern accurately and to follow the best course of action. And I think really, it's not just earthly, it's spiritual. Wisdom is the ability to judge and discern accurately and to follow the best course of action, whether that's physically, materially, financially, or spiritually. So whether it is God separating the waters from the earth, or establishing the mountains in beauty and brilliance, or laying out the open fields, or the movement of the oceans and the moon controlling the tide, all of this was the result of God's wise plans and wise purposes. So if God Almighty orders this universe by wisdom, we ought to order our lives by wisdom. And I really think that's what you should get from this. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry that I drug you through 15 minutes of what some people say about this, but you need to learn that. But if God Almighty employs and embraces wisdom in creating this world, we would be foolish not to employ and embrace wisdom by ordering our lives by it, submitting to God's wisdom. So when God says, this is how you should treat intimacy, finances, family, parenting, work ethic, you know, all of these things that are touched on in Proverbs. And this is what God says, here's the right way to do this. We're a fool not to do it. We're foolish not to do it God's way. If God uses wisdom, certainly we should. And so I don't think we really need to get into this whole, I wanted you to learn, but I don't think you need to get into this, is Proverbs 8, 22 through 31 all Christological? Are we supposed to see Jesus in this? I mean, you can. But I don't think that's what Solomon's point is. And I think the real argument is, if you look at the close of the chapter with me, verse 32 through 36, here is wisdom still speaking. Again, wisdom personified. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me. You see how God used wisdom? Solomon says, listen to wisdom say, hearken unto me. O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, this is wisdom speaking. Hear instruction, be wise, don't refuse it. Verse 34, blessed is the man that hears wisdom, watching daily, listening to me at the gates, waiting at the post, who are anxious to hear what wisdom has to say. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me, whoso findeth wisdom, finds life, and obtains favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against wisdom, does the opposite of or contrast to what God declares wise, verse 36, wrongs his own soul. And those that hate me, that hate wisdom, they love death. So I really think when it's all said and done, that's the lesson is, God uses wisdom. He continues to use wisdom. He used wisdom in Solomon here in his creative order. And so we too should employ wisdom in our lives. And the point is, children, don't ignore, don't push away. Don't think you know better. Listen to what wisdom has to say. And it'll be well with your soul. God uses wisdom. And if God uses wisdom, surely we ought to. I think it's just, surely we ought to. And we need his wisdom for every day.